Well, here we are, April 26th. Wow. Next Sunday is the 1st of May. Wow. We're moving right through the winter into spring. And on my YouTube channels that are on farming, they're farming out west. Yeah. Kentucky. One guy yesterday said he planted 140 acres in one day. And it's like, 140 acres? One day. We maybe put out 100 acres of corn, but they did it all in one day. It took us a while. So, but anyhow, it's warming up in some places. Well, today our message, the lesson is in the book of Galatians. And of course, Paul is the author. And the title of the lesson is One True Gospel. It's important as we look at the studies that we have in the scriptures, and again, looking at the different books of the Bible. In this case, now we're going through the book of Galatians. The early church had problems. We'd think, well, you know, how could they have problems? Well, if you think about it, the church began with no believers. There was no one, you know. So when Jesus died, rose from the dead, he had his 12 disciples, but they still didn't understand the whole thing. He's risen from the dead, but they didn't get the whole concept of of life, eternal life, of forgiveness, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and things like that. They didn't grasp that yet. So Jesus came into a world that was totally lost. So whenever we think of the commission that is before us as believers, you know, we say, oh wow, it's just, you know, there's so many unbelievers. Well, just think if you were one of the disciples, or if you were Paul the apostle, you would have to start with nothing, and you would go to cities, and you would go there, and these people who are steeped in their cultures and in their paganism, and you would begin to preach to them about Jesus Christ. And they always started, you know, the primary mission of the early church was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're risen from the dead. And so that was the focus of the early church, of the message that Jesus is risen from the dead. And in our lesson today, or in the next five lessons, Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, which is in what would be present-day Turkey, and there are tours that you can take to go through Paul's journeys, you know, they take you to these different sites and go through Paul's ministry in these different areas. But it was during his first missionary journey that Paul went to Galatia and preached to them the message of Christ. He is now writing to the churches that he's writing to the churches that he had previously started. And he had news that there were false teachers coming to them, to the churches that he had started, that they were coming from Jerusalem with false doctrines and false teachings. Now, it is thought that these people who were coming with the false doctrines and false teachings, they were coming and saying they were sent from the church council in Jerusalem, because at that point, the disciples and most of the disciples had stayed in Jerusalem as kind of like the hub of Christianity, and that it was there that basically everything was approved. Like later, if we go through the lesson here, we'll find in Paul's conversion, Paul went to, after he was converted, he went away for 3 years, it is thought, to receive from the Holy Spirit. Receive from the Holy Spirit the teachings that Jesus had given to the disciples in his ministry. And so Paul was there alone. But Paul, what he did was, he didn't need the disciples to tell him what Jesus did. But Paul went and lived his life out before the disciples to get their approval over what he had learned and what he had heard from the Holy Spirit. So the problem with cults or people who are what we call them here, false teachers, is what they do with Jesus Christ. They, you know, a false teacher takes the emphasis away from Christ and puts it on someone else, puts it on something else, and kind of diminishes or takes away the role of Jesus. These false teachers came from Jerusalem to Galatia, to this area, and they were teaching them that, as we'll find out in the lesson, they were teaching them that they in order for Christ to receive you or to for you to be approved by God, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to obey the feasts and the ceremonial laws and all that, all those things of the Jewish system, and after you do all these things correctly, then you can come to Jesus. Okay? Well, Paul was writing to them to let them know this isn't correct. So what they had done is they had elevated these false teachings and belittled or took away from Jesus Christ and what he had done. So our faith is based on Christ and who he, what he has done. And whenever we're talking about his grace and his mercy, that God's grace is towards us so that we don't have to prove ourselves to God that we are worthy of him to like us or love us or forgive us. So we are forgiven because of the grace of God. His unmerited favor, he loves us, and he bestows that towards us. If we had to clean up our life and then come to Christ, it doesn't work. If we can't do that, it doesn't work. We just don't have that kind of strength. So, you're doing away with grace and focusing on works. And your works, it's like, okay, God, but you see, you go back to the wages of sin is death. People earn the right to go to hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. You receive eternal life as a gift. So the wages, you earn the wages. So if we earned our salvation, then it would say the wages of sin is death and the wages of Christian living is life. Be like we're being paid for the wages of living a good life. Well, it's stating that the wages of sin, that the continual rejection of God in the doing of the wrong things, is earning your right to be separated from God. But the gift of God, by the grace of God, is given to us through Jesus Christ. So anytime that we feel that we're not good enough, or that Christ has somehow rejected us because of problems or whatever that comes into our life, we're off base. Our thinking is incorrect. God has not rejected us. We may have turned our back on God and walked away, but he didn't walk away from us. In this life, he'll never turn himself. He's never turned against us. But in eternity, the wages of sin is you have decided in your wages and earnings and in your earnings of life that you did not want the grace of God, so you depended on your ability to make your own life, and that ability ends up in eternal separation from God. So Paul then defends the gospel of Christ, which he preached, and he called the Galatians to affirm faith in Christ. So the redemption of the Galatian believer, was secured by Christ's work, not by religious practices. End of story. Yeah. We can go home now. No, don't turn it off. Don't turn it off. All right. So, Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So, Paul starts off by declaring who he is, and what makes him or what gives him the authority, first of all, to go there and preach the gospel and now to write this letter to them. He's starting off by letting them know, this is who I am. This is what I am. Now, Paul isn't being arrogant. Let me tell you who I think I am. No, he's telling us who he is in Christ. See, he's not drawing attention to himself. He's drawing attention to Christ who had called him to do this. And I'm sure most of them knew the Damascus Road experience where Paul is knocked to the ground and he sees Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Paul, why do you persecute me? So that was a life-changing experience for Paul. And Saul of Tarsus, whose name was changed to Paul. That life-changing experience is what he is alluding to here, in the sense that he doesn't say, I'm Paul the Apostle who got knocked to the ground by Jesus Christ and he appeared to me. He's saying, I'm an apostle, you know, not by the will of man, but by the will of Christ, okay? So, what else? Paul was living proof of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. So, Paul, who was a hater of the church, and he despised the followers of Christ and killed the followers of Christ or threw them in prison or had them killed as he stood by and watched Stephen be stoned to death. He was as anti-Jesus and his believers as anyone could be. But then we see the declaration that by the power of Christ, he is totally changed. So that's how we, as individuals, become changed by the power of Jesus Christ. What else? So the one of the other things that this idea of false teachers is something that touches our lives even today. There are people, ministries, doctrines, false teachers that come around and, you know, they take away the message of Jesus Christ and substitute something else. And, you know, we have to be aware, just as the Galatians did. Verse 6 of Galatians 1. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul is saying, you know, guys, I can't believe you fell for this stuff. And that you are so easily had the wool pulled over your eyes by these false teachers. So, and he's saying that you allowed this to happen to pull you away from the grace of Christ. And it signifies, the grace is the favor Christ bestowed on lost humankind. This undeserved relationship that you had with Jesus Christ, I can't believe you allowed God's grace that has been part of your life to be so easily manipulated or turned around and left behind. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, the pervert, the Greek term, which literally means to completely turn around and change. So, you know, Paul's telling him that you had this message given to you by me, so I know what was preached, and I know what I gave to you, the foundation that I laid in Christ, and you have allowed someone to come in and pervert that gospel. They've completely turned it around. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, he's telling him, even if an angel from heaven comes and appears to you and tells you another gospel, let him be accursed, which means it means the giving of a person over to the hands of God for judgment and destruction. So we have religions that have been initiated by angels, and people have fallen, angels are not God. They are created beings meant to serve God. And so Paul is telling them, if an angel shows up or someone else, but though we, meaning another person such as myself or an angel comes and preaches another gospel. The gospel, again, is what? The good news of Jesus Christ. So it is the good news that comes to you through Christ. And this gospel is about salvation and the redemption of our soul and the redemption of our life. You know, our life. I was interesting, hopefully I say this in, in church. The soul, I read about what the a definition for the soul, that when God breathed into us the breath of life and we became a living soul, the definition was that we had a pile of dust, okay, and when God breathed into us, we became a living soul, and the definition was, it isn't like there was a there was an envelope and God stuck a letter in it. Okay, that we became a living soul like we are this pile of dust and God stuck a soul in it. No, the soul is the whole person, the whole body. We call it body soul. It's more of the body soul, not soul spirit. You know, sometimes we think of soul and spirit being more closely connected and body being separate. But in reality, body, soul are more connected and spirit. A little, you know, some, the spirit of God. There's the human spirit, the spirit of God, those types of things in us. But the soul is this person, the whole thing, who we are, life, everything that is life in us, everything that is the physical, intellectual, physical abilities, intellectual prowess, whatever it is, it's still part of the soul, part of the body, body, soul. So just an interesting thought. I thought it was interesting. Smile. I'm sure most of you are not old enough to remember Reg Kordick from KDKA, but he used to say, smile, fresh air is good for your teeth. I heard that in the barn every morning while we were milking cows, you know. Smile, fresh air is good for your teeth, you know. So the radio kept the cows more mellow. At least that's what we thought. But anyhow, but though we are, well, though we are an angel, preach unto you another gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be handed over to God for judgment. Verse 9, as we said before and say again, okay, it's important. He's not repeating this because he forgot what he said. He's repeating it for emphasis. If any man preach another gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So he's telling them straight out, if you didn't get it the first time, hopefully you get it the second time, that anyone who preaches another gospel is accursed. That's what Paul says. All right. Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1. My wife told me that I neglected to say the chapter and the verse, the chapter and the book, excuse me, because sometimes we change books and through this study. So I'm letting us know where we're at. We're in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of man. So going back to verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man, but by Jesus Christ. So referring to where he has, how he was converted and how he has learned what he has, what he's been preaching, he draws upon that again. I certify to you, the gospel which was preached of me is not of man. So I'm telling you again, what I am saying to you, I didn't go and learn this. You know, I didn't go to the rabbinical school and learn this. Verse 14. And profited in the Jews religion above many my equal in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So Paul is drawing attention to himself and saying, if it were something that it was of man, I was already that. So what does he say here? Well, anyhow, he's telling us that the prophet and profited in the Jewish religion above many. If I were in this for a prophet and looking for something that was man conceived and man taught, I already was there because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, meaning that of the Pharisaical system of, you know, they believed in the laws and the traditions of Judaism, and they had hundreds of laws. And Paul was the best of the best. Saul of Tarsus was best of the best. And he was taught by Gamaliel, who was the teacher of his time. You know, if you went to this school, this rabbinical school, or sat under Gamaliel, you were one of the elite of a society. So Paul's telling them that if prophet of the Jews in the Jewish religion were something, there was no one that was my equal. Right? There was just no one of his equal. Well, because he went to the high priest and says, I want a letter to go to Damascus so I can arrest these traitors and send them back to Jerusalem for punishment. He got the letter. So he was a trusted elitist in his society. Being more exceedingly zealous, I was on fire, it's like some people say. He was on fire for Judaism and for the keeping of the laws and the traditions of Judaism. But, verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he then begins to tell us about how that things had really changed. And how that God had called him from his mother's womb to be this person of serving God, but he had been distracted or gone in the wrong direction for a number of years, but God called me by his grace, his unmerited favor. Paul wasn't looking for God. He thought he had already found God. Paul felt that Saul of Tarsus felt that keeping the laws and doing all of the rituals and keeping all the rituals was a way to make God happy and pleased with him. And if God was pleased with him, everything's good. Well, now he's saying it was by grace. It wasn't by the traditions of the law. And that's very important because as we go through this, we find that the false teachers are trying to get the people away from grace and Jesus Christ and back to circumcision, keeping the feast, doing the certain rituals, moving away from, and then being able to approach Christ. And Paul is saying, it's not that way at all. God separated me by his grace, his unmerited favor. What did he do? What did God do with his grace to reveal his son in me? The purpose of the grace was the revelation of Jesus Christ to the heart, soul, person of Saul of Tarsus. So all of the stuff that he had conceived of in his mind and in his teachings of Judaism and of the Pharisaical laws and the Pharisaical system, he was now just all that was set aside that God revealed his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he's saying that I didn't confer, once I received Christ, he didn't go back and learn and sit at the feet of the disciples. Paul went away for 3 years. And what did he do? He did not converse with flesh and blood. See, whenever you read in Paul's writings that he writes about on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, that he took the bread and broke it and gave it to disciples and said, this is my body, and then the cup, and this is my blood. You know, when you first read that, you know, the idea is, well, Paul went and he talked to the disciples who were there that night, and he got that from them. Paul's saying, I did not get that revelation, those revelations, or that understanding from men. I got it from God. Jesus revealed that to me. And then Paul went, we'll see it tying down a little bit later here, Paul went and lived his life before the disciples that they could verify that this was correct. You see, Paul was coming as a servant of Jesus Christ. And a false teacher is not a servant. A false teacher is often there for himself and his private revelation. Paul is not giving to us his private revelation. He is giving to us the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is aligned with the other disciples and their teach and their understanding of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And see, that's what, for we as believers then, we receive Christ into our lives, and then the Spirit helps us to understand the Scriptures and understand these things and to interpret them so that it helps our spiritual person become stronger. All right, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communication unto them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had run in vain. So this is where Paul was putting himself under the gaze, under the authority of the church at Jerusalem. So when he's saying, I went up by revelation, he went to the church of Jerusalem after his 3 years, his time away with God, and he came back to preach and to teach what he had learned. But he didn't go there to communicate unto them what that gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles. He went there so that they could, those who were of reputation, those who were the disciples, that he put himself under their authority, okay, and under their authority that they could verify or, that his teachings. So Paul wasn't like going there, can you guys approve my, set your approval on me? He was saying that this is the revelation that I have received, and then, it's like they matched up, So, Galatians chapter 2, where are we at here? Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, where this comes into a challenge, Paul had received this message from Christ in the wilderness or wherever for 3 years. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, this is interesting. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. He stood up to Peter and rebuked Peter because he was to be blamed. You didn't mess up in front of Paul. especially who you are, as Peter. We're not knocking Peter, because I think all of us are been in places like this, but let's finish this and then we'll talk about that. For before that certain came to from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Okay, so Peter has come to Antioch there. I think, yeah, he came to Antioch. And he sat down to eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So what happened was there was a group from Jerusalem, Jewish Christians, who came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they saw Peter eating with the Gentiles, okay? And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch. So what happened was the believers from Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, came to Antioch. Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and whenever the Jewish Christians came there, they might have rebuked him. We don't know if they rebuked Peter for doing that, but whatever. But whenever the Gentiles showed up again to eat, Peter withdrew himself from them, as if he was siding with the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, who were circumcised and who were obeying the law, who were, it's almost like Peter was playing favorites, and that Barnabas also carried away with their dissimulation. So Peter and Barnabas messed up. You didn't think Peter ever messed up after his three times, Well, welcome to being human. Pardon? They were going along with the crowd and, you know, not wanting to make... See, my mother was always this way, so I guess I'm a lot like my mother. You don't want to make anybody unhappy, you know? You just don't rock the boat. Well, if you're going to walk on water, you got to rock the boat. You know? And Peter didn't want to rock the boat. But Paul, he would blow up the boat. Didn't matter to Paul. If you're doing it wrong, you know, we're going to blow you out of the water. And with love, of course, but, you know, we're going to do this correctly. So Paul, what goes on here, Peter visited Christian believers in this famous city, and in a rash and a careless moment, that's a good way of putting it, in a rash and careless moment, compromised his Christian liberty when, after freely eating with the Gentiles, knowing he had done no wrong, he after refused to fellowship at the table with the same Gentile group. When certain men came from Jerusalem and had probably rebuked him for what he had done. So he's being rebuked by the Christians from Jerusalem, and he offended the Gentile Christians. Well, Paul was not going to have anything to do with that. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, Paul says, when I saw that they weren't living or setting the right example, there we go, when they weren't setting the right example, I said unto Peter before them all, only Paul, he's calling him to task. Peter, what are you doing? and the whole group, everybody that was there, the Gentiles and the Christians from Jerusalem, he just calls Peter out. Now, one of the things is, Peter had done this publicly. Okay? He publicly had exhibited wrong behavior in front of all of these people. Now, to go to Peter privately and correct it was not going to help the matter. Paul called Peter out in the crowd of all the people. Paul called him out, and I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manners of the Gentile, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? If you're going to live like a Jew and you're going to make the Gentiles live like a Jew in the sense of circumcision, obeying the laws and going back, you know, to the temple and the sacrifices, you know, you're doing the wrong thing, Peter, because what's he doing? He's robbing Christ of his position. Christ is the sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice for sin. You know, Paul is aware that, you know, in the Jewish system, in the sacrificial system, they had sacrifices for sin, every, you know, the lamb once a year, but they also came with the doves and all these other sacrifices. But once Christ has come, all these sacrifices are of none effect. And so Peter was just made a, you know, he made a big mistake in front of this whole group. And Paul, knowing that it was going to create havoc in the church, and these people, and to set one group against another, he called them out right away on it. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul is telling him the works that we did in the sacrificial system and in Judaism for justification, which is pronounced to sinners who trust in Christ as righteous, that we are justified just as if we'd never sinned. We cannot reach that place of justification by the law or by our works. So that's what he's letting them all know this. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, see, we're not justified by works, lest any man should boast. Okay, that's, you know, that people who can, they do great works, you know, it's like the Pharisees. Paul knew of this very well. The not all Pharisees, but many of the Pharisees would, you know, the one prayer we have in the Gospels is the Pharisee stands up and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like that wretched sinner. You know, they were great at putting themselves above everybody else and drawing attention to what they did and what they, you know, how they were able to keep all the festivals and all the laws and all the whole system of works and cleansings and all that, you know, that they were justified before God because look what we have done. Paul says, can't go there. Your works don't get you to first base. It's only by the grace of Christ. While we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I build again the things that Christ came to do away with, I make myself a transgressor. He's telling Peter this. Peter and Barnabas. He's telling him, you are making yourself a transgressor against God. Peter. You know, I think we'd be nervous if Paul came in the church. If Paul was on television, they would shut him off. Because he would tell everybody exactly how it is. But that's a different story. But the idea is that he would not minimize, he would not placate or, you know, well, you know, you just can't be offensive. Paul didn't know. He was just flat out, this is how it is. And it's interesting, and I'll close with this. Paul, all of the disciples except John died a martyr. John had a unique, you know, the gospel, the Jesus doesn't make us somebody different. He makes us, he enables us to be the person that we are, that he created us to be. So he doesn't make me Paul, he makes me David, you know. And this is who I am, this is my background, you know, this is my nature, not my fallen nature, but this is our nature to be this way. And there are some people who are just in your face, and Paul was always that way. You know, as a Jew and as a Pharisee, he was in your face. He was going to take down anybody. Well, as a Christian, he was in your face, and he's going to take down people that are wrong. For I, through the law, verse 19, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The death of the law is that it has no claim over my life. For in that he died unto sin, Christ, but in that he liveth unto God. Dying to Christ, dying to self, as Christ died and presented to us the message of salvation, it says that he is alive unto God, that we are dead to the law, but we are find ourselves more alive to God. Because the law, we were never good enough. We never did enough. But in Christ, he did it all for us. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I allow the grace, the unmerited favor of God, to flow into my life so that God can bestow upon me, in me, through me, his unmerited favor to bless my life and give me the strength